Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. We're glad you joined us. Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 24. Before we read it, we'll have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our service this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we have to come together from our homes, Lord, and to gather around your word. I pray, God, that this service this morning would lift your name up. I pray, God, that we in our homes would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you'd be with the preaching this morning. We pray that it would speak to our hearts. We pray that we'd be receptive to your Holy Spirit as it moves among us. And bless this time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 24, a Psalm of David, the Bible says this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Selah.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, as we're back in our series about the I am statements of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' statement a few chapters back where he said, "I am the light of the world." That statement actually occurs a couple of times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at part two of the light of the world today. And the theme of this time, this mention, is opening the eyes of the blind. And there's an amazing story of a miracle of Jesus here in John chapter 9. So let's read together John 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Let's pray together, and then we'll study this passage of Scripture. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the life-changing message of Jesus. We thank you for the good news that he came, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And so today, we celebrate that gospel message, and Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach. I pray that you'd give me your power and your filling. I pray for those that are listening, Lord, that we would give our full attention to the Word of God. We need the Bible today. We need your presence. And so wherever we are in the place where you find us today, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd challenge us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, again, thank you for joining for the Bible study today in this message. And I love this story of the blind man who is miraculously healed by Jesus. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and really his ministry is climaxing. A lot of people at this point in time are starting to identify him as the Messiah. And with each I am statement that we're looking at, Jesus is revealing a little bit more about his messiahship and who he is and his identity. Well, in the context of this passage, while this is happening, there are some people we're going to see, and they're struggling to completely understand and accept who Jesus is. And it's my hope and prayer that there are many in our community and those that may even watch this, and you may be out there and you may be coming to terms with who Jesus is in your own life. And that's the most important question that any of us will ever answer. Jesus is not someone who we can just ignore or put on a bookshelf to think about later. Jesus came into this world. He made bold claims about being the savior of the world. And each of us have to personally decide, will we surrender our lives to him and will we follow him? Well, in the passage, there's some characters, some of them you're familiar with, and then some are some new characters today. First off, we have the disciples. And the disciples are like me and like maybe probably most of you watching. You're followers of Christ, but as you watch him and as they experienced him, they're learning more about him. They're learning to love him more. They're learning to worship him more, to be in more awe and wonder of who he is and the change, the life change that he can bring. But then we're going to meet this blind man. And this blind man is someone who is meeting Christ for the first time, and he is going to accept him as his personal savior. Then we have the blind man's parents, and they're not sure what to make of everything. They're really happy that their son is going to be healed, is healed in the story, but they're still a little hesitant about fully embracing Jesus, and we'll see why that is. And then, of course, we have the arch villains of the story, and those are the Pharisees. Sadly, the Pharisees are the ones who, though they think they can see with perfect vision, they are in the darkest blindness of all. You see, they see the miracles that Jesus does, and rather than try to disprove the miracles, because that would be impossible, what they decide is that they already know who he is. Their perspective is fixed, their minds are made up, their eyes and their ears are closed, and they're not willing to listen to any new information. So we'll see these characters and we'll see the story play out, and we'll see some evidences today of just who Jesus is as he opens the eyes of this blind man. Well, we read this beginning of the miracle, we read really the first part here in the miracle. Jesus says right in verse number 5, as he's confronted with this blind man and he's about to heal him, he makes the statement, "While I'm here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But I want you to notice back in verse number 2 that there is some spiritual confusion that was taking place in the lives of the disciples. In verse 2, after they had seen this blind man, the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, we've got to know something. We see this man and he's blind and he's struggling through life. He was begging on the side of the road or along a wall somewhere, most likely. That was the plight of the disabled, unfortunately, in those days. And as they saw that, they jumped to a spiritual conclusion. And that was this: somebody must have done something wrong for this man to be in this condition. Who was it, Jesus? In verse number 1, was it this man? Did he do something sinful before he was even born? Which is kind of a strange thought in and of itself, but that was where their mind was. Or maybe it was his parents that did something. Did his parents do something that caused them to be punished with a blind son? Now you and I look at that, hopefully we realize just how confused that is. The fact of the matter is this: yes, suffering and pain and death and sickness and disability, they are the result of sin that has entered into the world. But the fact is this: all of mankind suffers under the curse of sin. But individual suffering, the sickness of one person, is not directly related to someone doing something wrong. You see, they held this belief. They had mistaken in their system, their spiritual idea of the day, they mistook physical health for spiritual health and physical ailment as some kind of personal punishment. And Jesus teaches them very clearly here, this has nothing to do with anything this man has done or his parents have done. In fact, through this disability, through this blindness, God is going to be glorified. And we've experienced, and you've probably known many people who have suffered through disabilities, and God has used that in their life, either through a healing or through their wonderful spirit, through their difficulty. God has used that to bring glory to his name. But I think it's important for us to realize, just because a belief is commonly held doesn't mean that it's right. There are all kinds of popularly held beliefs that are completely wrong. They're in contradiction to the Word of God and how God has ordered the universe. So in this day, I just find it striking that they don't think anything of it. They just assume what everybody thinks must be the way it is. Can I encourage you today as you think about the scriptures to understand that just because the society around you, or just because the family that you're a part of, just because the culture that you're raised in holds certain things to be true, that doesn't necessarily make them true. Many commonly held beliefs about salvation, about life, about the Word of God, about just spirituality in general, many commonly held beliefs are in fact incorrect. And that's why it's so important that I surrender my thoughts to the Word of God. So Jesus reveals this to them, and he makes a statement that God will be glorified through this man's life and through his blindness. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as you have me here, I am the light of the world. But he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is warning them that there is limited time to see the light. If you're watching today and you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've not made the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I give you a kind warning? And that would be this: there is limited time. Time is running out for all of us to say yes to Jesus. In the book of James, I read this week in the book of James, and the scripture says this: what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day. While it is day, we must receive Jesus Christ. But then for Christians, what is God calling you to do? What level of discipleship is he trying to shine on your path for you to follow him? Serve the Lord today. Jesus says, the night comes when no man can work. But he is the light of the world. Now, here's what happens. Surprisingly, you would think that this healing, so Jesus comes to the man. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's go through the healing itself. He sees the man, and as he approaches him, he just spits on the ground. What in the world? This is not a way I would expect a healing to begin. He looks on the ground, the dusty roadsides in Jerusalem. He spits on the ground. He picks up some of that mud and he makes a clay out of it. A lot of people have speculated on why Jesus chose this method of healing for this man. And there are a lot of good thoughts on this. One would be that he uses the most base and really plain elements, and there's nothing beautiful about the ceremony of it. But Jesus can take the spit and the mud and he can bring sight to a blind man. I think another great picture here is man was created from the dust of the ground. And so regardless, for whatever reason, there's certainly nothing special about the ceremony as he takes this mud and he comes to this blind man and he rubs it on his eyes. Now, Jesus could have just spoken to him and say, open your eyes, you can see. But he doesn't. And I think there's a reason for that. He puts the clay on his eyes and he sends him away and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll see. And so the man must have known something about Jesus and had heard of him because he immediately does it. He finds his way over to that pool. He washes the mud and the off of his eyes. And for the first time in all of his life, he can see, and he has seen the light. What an exciting moment that must have been for him. And I can just imagine him running around to people and hearing voices that he's used to hearing his whole life and putting a face to the voice and just celebrating. I imagine he runs first to his parents. We'll see them in just a minute in the story. And he says, Mom, Dad, I can see, I can see. And there's excitement there, and people that his friends and the people in the community, they're just all fired up and excited about what has happened. A man who was blind can now see. Almost everybody was excited. Because, of course, the Pharisees were not very happy with the healing of a blind man. These were the classic killjoys. I mean, everybody's celebrating, a tremendous miracle has taken place, and now the Pharisees, they can't have this, they can't have too many more miracles, because that might mean people start trusting in Jesus. Verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "Yes, this is he." Others said, "Well, he is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is named Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." I don't know where he is. They brought to the Pharisees, I'm in verse 13 now, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." How dare he? How dare he do this miracle on the Sabbath day? Couldn't he have waited till tomorrow to open your blind eyes? This is the reaction of these people who are supposed to be so spiritually enlightened, so wise. They say, "Oh, well, he can't be of God. He keeps not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" Do you notice that rather than respond to the miracle and say, "Boy, our perspective of who Jesus is must have been wrong." No, they say, "Well, because we know our opinion is right, this is how we'll interpret interpret the facts." And there was a division among them, verse 16. And now verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes?" The blind man said, "He is a prophet." So he's starting to realize who Jesus is. The blind man, I love watching him through the story. His first step here is to say he is a prophet. I mean, at first he's just so excited that he can see. And now he's starting to think, wait a minute, who is Jesus? It does matter. It does matter in my life if I know who he is. You know, there's a few things in this passage that remind me of those things that give me confidence in my faith. We live in a day and we live in an age when there's much skepticism all around us. There are many people who are allowing no room for faith in their lives at all. And they really like to hide behind things like science, or hide behind things like philosophy, or behind modernism, and say, "Well, it's the year 2020, and surely we cannot believe such things." And every Christian has to answer those questions at some point in their life. For me, it was in my younger years around college and later that I had to look at the evidence of who Jesus was and make a decision for myself, as was this a faith that I would inherit from my parents, or would this be a personal faith that I had in the Lord Jesus Christ? And some of the things that really, there's three or four things that I've always found that have strengthened my faith and given me confidence that we do have a reasonable faith. One is that there is a philosophical strength of the scripture. That when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and when Jesus teaches, and when I read the Bible from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, and then especially zeroing in on the teachings of Jesus Christ, there is a philosophical strength that holds up to the truth of life. What do I mean by that? I mean, very simply, as you look at as you try to answer the big questions of life, why am I here? Where am I going? Is there meaning in life? There are no better answers than those answers that are found in the Word of God. Big questions that people ask, like, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? I cannot answer all of those questions today, but I can tell you that the answers that the Bible provides to those vital questions hold up, and they bolster my confidence in the message of the Bible. But that's not the only thing. The second thing is really what we find in this passage here, and that is this, the historical evidence for the miraculous life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to notice something that takes place in the scripture that we just read. One of the things that you'll notice here is that the Pharisees thoroughly examine the miracle of Jesus. And in all of the records of scripture, from the book of Matthew, especially, I'm focusing on the New Testament now, in the life of Christ, from the book of Matthew through the four gospels into the epistles as the church was being established, always the writers of the scripture and the preachers of the gospel told people to examine the evidence of Jesus Christ. And it begins in places like right here. The Pharisees literally set up an inquisition. They questioned person after person. Did you know this blind man? Was he really blind from his birth? Is this really who he is? And all of the people in the community. I think we have this misconception that ancient people just believed miracles because they happened all the time. Well, no, of course not. They had a healthy dose of skepticism just like you and I. So some people said, well, this blind man, he's just somebody who looks like him. But the more they looked into it, the more they examined it, the evidence for the veracity of this miracle was just overwhelming. And can I encourage you to apply that test fairly to the witness of the scriptures? To look at the evidence for the miracles of Jesus, to look at the evidence, most importantly, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible record, the gospel record doesn't discourage us. It doesn't say, just take a blind leap of faith into the dark, and if it feels good, that's okay. The Bible over and over again encourages us to examine the evidence. And in this passage, we see that. So again, my faith is bolstered when I examine the claim of Jesus, I am the light of the world, the philosophical strength of Jesus' claims. But then also the historical evidence of Jesus' miracles, of his life, his death, and his resurrection. But then thirdly, and I think this is so important here, and that is this, the third thing that gives strength and confidence to my faith, and it should to yours as well, is the testimony of a transformed life. This blind man, just think about all that has happened and the emotions that are going through him. I want you to read with me in verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now they know that it was Jesus. But these words, verse 22, spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They were afraid to believe on Christ, even though their son had been miraculously healed. They were afraid because of social pressure. They wouldn't be connected to the synagogue. We could spend time talking about all that meant for them in their life, but suffice it to say, that was the central piece of their social existence, being a part of that synagogue. And they valued, at this moment at least, I have a feeling things would change a little later on, but at this moment, the societal pressure to not believe in Christ was too great than for them to put their faith in what they saw right before them. But verse 24, now we focus again on the blind man. They call him and they say to him, listen, we want you to give God the praise. This man, this Jesus, he's a sinner. Now the blind man is starting to realize what's going on here. And I imagine he's probably a little annoyed that a wonderful thing happened in his life and they're focusing on trying to explain it away. And he's deepening his understanding of Jesus. He says this, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Can't tell you. I don't know about that. But there's one thing that I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Do you see what's happening in his life? First, they ask him, who is he? He says, well, he must be a prophet. Now they say, well, he's a sinner. And he's like, listen, we can talk theology. We can talk about all those things, and that's fine. I don't know much about that, but I do know this. I know that I used to be blind, and right now I can see. We know the hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see, written by a slave trader captain from the 1600s, Mr. John Newton. And you've probably sung that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That song that we have with us hundreds of years later is the same testimony as this man. It's not so much about theology. It's not so much about history. It's not about tradition or religion or any of that. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ changes lives. And I am here to say that while, yes, I believe in the message of Jesus because there's philosophical strength in the scripture, I believe the message of Jesus because there's historical evidence. Can I tell you the third thing that has given me confidence and assurance in what I believe is that Jesus Christ has changed my life and he's changed the lives of people around me. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope. He gives us meaning. He can take someone addicted to drugs and make them sober. He takes an alcoholic and puts him on the straight and narrow. He can take someone who's wasting their lives with sex and with pleasure and with all of those things, and he can give them hope and meaning and a foundation to live. Because Jesus changes lives. I'm sure you know someone who became a Christian, and you saw the evidence of what Jesus did in their life. It was undeniable right in front of them, yet they chose to disbelieve. They made a conscious choice to not believe in Christ. What will you do with the evidence before you? There's a testimony of a transformed life. Now it says this. He answered, I have told you already. I'm going to back up a little bit. He makes that statement at the end of verse 25. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Now verse 26. Then said they to him again. They press him. What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They're getting into technicalities. Well, we want to know exactly how he did this miracle. Probably because they wanted to prove that he was working on the Sabbath. And now look at his response. God is in the middle of the opposition. These people are questioning this blind man, and God is giving him strength. God is giving him confidence. He says this, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I love it. I love this guy. He says, oh, do you want me to tell you more? Do you want to follow him too? They're enraged by this statement. Then they reviled him, verse 28, and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. Ooh. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. He says, this is so surprising. I'm so surprised that you do not know from whence he is, yet he's opened mine eyes. This young blind man is becoming a great apologist of the faith. He says to them, he says, I'm really confused here, guys. He says, you say that you don't know where he's from, but I'm standing before you and my eyes are opened. And we know in verse 31, he says, we know that God hears not sinners. You've taught me that, Pharisees. You've taught me that, you know, God, if I'm a sinner, God's not going to hear my prayers. You've taught me that, but if anybody a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He says, Jesus did something for me that you cannot explain any other way. And what happens next, the end of verse number 34, or the whole verse 34, he says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? Get out. And they cast him out. They throw him out. They're so dedicated to being right so dedicated that their way must be the correct way, they throw him out. And this really brings us to the final point, the most important point. We said that we can find confidence in our faith through the philosophical strength of the scriptures, through the historical evidence concerning Jesus, through the testimonies of transformed lives all around us. But this blind man's faith is solidified at the end, and that is because of this. The final thing that gives me confidence and can give you confidence in your faith in Jesus is this. We've received personal revelation from God. What do I mean by that? I mean this. All of the evidence can be there. All of the truth can be there. All of the evidence can be there. All of the truth can be there. But a person will only come to faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit personally speaks to our hearts. God himself, not in an audible voice. It's not something that we hear out loud, but there's something that happens, and it could be happening to you right now as you listen to the scriptures. Something happens as we hear the word of God, that the Holy Spirit ministers to our heart and says, yes, this is true. Yes, Jesus is your Savior. I remember for me personally, in my college years, I struggled with some doubts and some uncertainties. And there were a couple of times when I would hear the word of God preached, or I would read the scriptures, and I knew the presence of the Holy Spirit confirming the word of God in my heart. You see, that's the final thing. Nobody comes to Christ until he first draws them. And so the evidence is here, the philosophical strength is here, the testimonies of transformed lives, they're all there. But until God speaks to you personally, you won't believe. Are you listening for his voice? This poor man has been cast out. He's been thrown out of the synagogue. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now the man has no clue who's talking to him. Remember, he didn't see Jesus. He had the mud on his eyes. He washed it off, but Jesus wasn't there. He had sent him away. So now he's never seen the one who opened his eyes, but he's hearing his voice at this moment in time. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I believe that the blind man knows that it's Jesus talking to him, but maybe just a little uncertain because he's not seen his face before. Jesus steps it up now. He says, will you believe on the Son of God? First, the man said, he's a prophet. Second, the man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but he must have come from God. But now Jesus brings it to the most vital part, and he says, will you believe on me as the Son of God? And he's ready to believe. He answers and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, at this moment, his faith in Christ has become personal. Jesus has personally revealed himself to him. He says, it's me. You've not seen me before, but now I stand before you. And he falls down, he believes on Christ, and he worships him. And do we realize today that right now, that blind man continues to worship Jesus? Right at this very moment, he is in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven someday, if you're a believer in Christ, when we'll meet this man someday, and he'll say, I'm the blind man from John's gospel. I'm the blind man who worships Jesus. And friends, may we have that same testimony. Though I was born physically whole. I was born without disability. I had to realize one day that I too was a blind man. that I was someone who could not find my way through life, and I certainly could not find my way to heaven without the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And may we all be blind men who worship at the feet of Jesus. Would you make that decision today? Would you answer the voice of the Lord as he speaks to you? Yes, there's evidence to believe on Christ. It's a reasonable step to take, but it must be the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart right now, showing you, yes, you are a sinner, but Jesus came to save you. And if you'll cry out to him, if you'll do what the blind man said, will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? If you will do that, you will have eternal life. You can pray a simple prayer. Lord, I am a sinner. I believe that you died and rose again for me. And today, I put my faith in you and you alone. Would you pray something like that? Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for the rest of us, as believers, never forget that we are just blind men and women who found the light of the Savior. Nothing good about us, but his wonderful grace shown in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be true worshipers. Help us to think of all that you've done for us, of the wonderful change you've brought in our lives. And help us to today and each day worship at your feet as the wonderful Son of God, our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You could also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.